48.
Matter of fact, I have talked to you tonight about a subject, a very important subject. Of course, we say that all the time, but I dare say there's never been a subject talked about from behind the pulpit here that's not been important. I mean, they're all important. And I trust you. We don't want to fool anything that's not important. But this one here is very, very important. Now, last night we talked about the cost or the condition of revival. Tonight I want to talk to you about the person of revival, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer before we get started. Our Father tonight, Lord, again, we thank you for the unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here tonight. We thank you for our freedom. We thank you, Lord, for our liberties. We thank you that we can have a church, a building here where we can meet together to sing the blessed songs of Zion, to stand to our feet to give testimonies, and Lord, to stand to preach the gospel. And I pray it'll ever be so. Father, I pray that in between now and when you come back to get us, that each one of us will be faithful. I pray now that you'll bless in this service tonight. And Father, we bow our knee again before heaven's throne to thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, get glory to yourself tonight, I pray. Bless every heart that's here tonight. Take care of every need. Correct where correction is needed. I pray that you'll use me to encourage those that need encouragement. Use me to rebuke those that need a rebuke. And most of all, I pray that we'll exalt our Savior and expose the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4. Now, to really understand Acts chapter 4, of course, it's good to know what preceded in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer there, and it said they met a certain man, and this fellow here was laying at the gate, and he was lame. He was a beggar. He was asking alms, and Peter fastened his eyes on him, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And the Bible said immediately he arose, and his ankles took strength. And it says he went into the temple, not only walking, but the Bible said he was leaping and praising God. Well, as always happens when you have a revival or when God blesses, this always works, and it just works just as sure as the sun coming up in the morning. Some folks get glad, and some folks get sad, and some folks get mad. It always happens that way. Some people get blessed, and they're glad, and they praise God that people got saved and the Lord worked. Some people get mad, just get upset. Some people get sad about the thing. That's the case here. But nobody got sadder or madder than those old Pharisees and the rulers there in the temple. And the Bible said that Simon Peter stood up and he preached a sermon. He preached his second sermon. My, what a sermon he preached. When he got done, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." You know, there's people today that are grieved that your pastor preaches the same thing that Peter preached here. There's people that are grieved that people come out here and get saved. A lot of people are. Religious people. And he went on to say in verse 3, he says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Boy, what a revival that was. 5,000 men, not counting how many of the ladies and folks that got saved. But it says here that they laid them in hold. Now, they put them in jail. Old Simon Peter, they got up there, and him and John, they preached. And I imagine he said, "Well, we'll fix them up. We'll throw them in the slammer for about 24 hours. That'll change their evangelicalistic fervor, you know. That'll just let the air right out of their balloon. We'll put a squelch on this revival right now." Well, the next day, it says in verse 5, And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now you talk about asking a loaded question, brother. Simon Peter is the wrong fella to be asking these kind of questions to. I mean, they're asking for it, and old Simon now is fixing to load him up. It says in verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. My, we could stop there and preach the rest of the night. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Simon Peter, I can really relate to Simon Peter. Simon Peter has what we call basketball disease. Before he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he ran around with two basketballs in his mouth, just ready to dribble at any given moment. Usually it was the wrong moment. Now sometimes he'd blurt out something, brother, was good. Well, I can identify with that. I have problems with that myself. But after, you see, before Pentecost, before the filling of the Spirit, with few exceptions, Simon Peter's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, clean up to his kneecap. After Pentecost, after the filling of the Spirit, we find with very few exceptions Simon Peter sticking his foot in somebody else's mouth for a change. There's a few occasions, but very few. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight on the subject of the person of revival or the person of salvation. And of course, you know who I'm talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to cover just very quickly three aspects of his person. I want to cover the nature of his person. I want to cover the necessity of his person. And I want to cover the nearness of his person. Just those three areas. Now, first of all, the nature of his person. Now, all of our teaching and all of our preaching must be, of necessity, centered in and around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as the false Jehovah's Witnesses call him just a God, or not as some of the scholars and those heretics and infidels that would say that he's a good man. You know, there's a lot of folks that will heap platitude upon the historical Jesus, but then really when it comes to the Bible, they're left without a leg to stand on, because either Jesus was more than they will allow, or he was a whole lot less than they're saying that he was. If Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be, if he's not God, if his nature is not very God, then those fellows who are trying to build him up as a good man, as a good teacher, as a prophet, as a loving man, as a truthful man, then their whole theory falls in like a house of cards, because if Jesus is not who he said he was, then he would be the biggest preposterous liar that this earth has ever seen. And I say that with no doubt in my mind about who he is. But they don't stop to think, if what he said about himself is not true, then he's the biggest liar that we've ever seen on this earth. He was the biggest con artist that ever came down the pike. But beloved, we know of a surety that Jesus Christ is God. What about his nature? Now, all of our preaching and teaching, again, must be centered around this fact that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. The Bible tells us, In the book of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And it says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." He said in verse 7, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of that light, that the true light, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that all men through him might believe. It goes on to say that he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that, that light. The true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. To as many, it goes on to say, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. And verse 14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, Jesus Christ is God. The writer in Second Timothy 3:16, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And if God was not manifest in the flesh, then, beloved, your salvation, my salvation, our blessing, our hopes for the future, our heaven, all of our expectations are little more. They're not even worth the paper that this Bible's written on. But the nature of his person, he's the Lord God omnipotent that will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. He's very God and he's very man at the same time. But the Bible tells us of his nature, and we as his people need to remember when we're dealing with him, we're dealing with God Almighty. And there's one of those lines that I talked about last night. God has drawn that line, and there can be no backup from that position. There can be no compromise with that particular position. I don't care if Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Disadvantages or whatever you want to talk about. There can be no backup from that position. Let hell rage, let the scholars holler, but stand on that position. Jesus Christ is God. And you say, well, he was a good man. Yes, he was. I wouldn't dispute that for a moment. He was a compassionate man. Yes, he was. Wouldn't dispute it for a moment. He was a preacher. My, what a preacher he was. And he was. He was a prophet. And he was. But beloved, he was a whole lot more. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He was God all the way back there when he laid in the bosom of Mary as just a little babe. He was God. He was God even back before that when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost and placed in that virgin womb. He was God. But he was God long before then. Back before the eons of time, there never was a time when he was not. The Bible said he was in the beginning, and not as some of the new Bibles, you know, there in one, what is it, John 1:18, he's not the only begotten God. He's God, very God. He is God. He's God that came down and was manifest in the flesh for you and I. And we need to remember that and stand on that. And no matter what happens, remember that Jesus Christ, he's God. That's the type of a Savior that we have. Where is the Savior likened unto our God? Where will we find a Savior like that? We'd call up Mohammedan. Mohammedan was a third-rate camel jockey over in the desert that died and went to hell. Call up Buddha. Buddha's an overfed, fat slob of a philosopher that died and went to hell. Beloved, where's the God likened to our God? There is no God in the universe like our God. The psalmist said in Psalms 135, verse 5, he said, For I know that the Lord is great. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is the God of gods. Where will we find a God like our God? A God that knows what it's like to be sleepy. A God that knows what it's like to be hungry. A God that knows what it's like to go down and walk through this pilgrimage and have everybody turn their back on you. A God that knows what it's like to cry. A God that knows what it's like to have their friends turn their back on you. A God that knows every feeling that you've ever had course through that body, every temptation, every trial, everything that's ever come upon you. The Bible said, for we have not a high priest that sitteth in the heavens that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted such as we are, yet without sin. My beloved friends, tonight I asked you, where do you find a God like that God? He's not a God of stone. He's not a God of plastic. He's not a God of clay. He is a God that that liveth and abideth forever and ever. And he sits down at the right hand of the power of God on high. And beloved, he's coming back. But his person, his person, the actual nature of his person, he is God. He's God. Always has been God and always will. But not only that, we find the necessity of his person. How will we get along without this person? Oh, as Simon Peter said, Lord, where will we go? Where will we go? Beloved, he is absolutely, he's necessary. He's necessary for salvation, yes, but he's necessary for service also. He's necessary in every facet of our life. We cannot get along without him. He's necessary for salvation. There's no doubt about that. Why, there's folk that today, you know the difference between real Bible Christianity and any other kind of ism or schism you want to name. The biggest difference, you nail them right down to the mat and find out what I must do to be saved. Find out their final teaching on what you got to do to get to heaven. Find out what they tell you you got to do to be saved in whichever manner they're talking about it. And you'll find it may start with Jesus. They may have him in the middle somewhere, or they may tag him on the end somewhere, but they've always got something else you got to do. They've always got something else they're going to tag on to it. My friends, it's Jesus Christ, his grace, power, and blood alone, nothing more, nothing less. The Lord said in John chapter 14, he was talking to his disciples. They were going on down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were troubled in their heart. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. He said, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, he said, I'd have told you. You know, one time I was reading one of those, I think it was RSV or one of them things, and it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I said, my foot. My God's not running no apartment complex. Brother, I had enough of that business down here. I'm headed for a mansion. You know, they can have a room if they want it. I'm heading for a mansion. But he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Then Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said in verse 6, everybody knows verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way. I am the way, I am the life, and the truth, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And beloved, we need to remember, it ought to always be on our lips when we deal with individuals, the necessity of Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how many people, they're trusting their religion, they're trusting in the church, they're trusting in their baptism, they're trusting in their good works, they're trusting in this, they're trusting that, and they're going to die and go to hell just as sure as you live and breathe if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that only he alone can give. I was talking to a man once in Alaska. I was standing on a pier. We were waiting for a bush plane to come, and this man got to talking to me, and he told me, he said, preacher, he said, I'll just be honest with you now. He said, you've been talking to me, but he said, I want you to know I don't like preachers. And I said, well, I appreciate you being honest with me. And he said, I'll be real honest. He said, I hate Methodist preachers. I said, well, praise God, I'm a Baptist. For once, it worked out to my favor. Usually it's the other way around. And I said, well, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. But he said, I just don't like preachers. And he said, I said, well, so what? I said, what about the Lord? What do you think about Jesus Christ? I said, I know some crooks in the ministry myself. But I said, I'll tell you, you'll not find anything wrong with my Savior. I said, if you examine my life, you might find something wrong with me. If you followed me around far enough, you might see me fall. But I said, put your eyes on my Savior, examine him. You'll not find anything wrong with him. He said, oh, preacher, said, you fellas said, I tell you, he said, you fellas always talking about the Bible. He said, well, the Bible's got 1,000 different interpretations. I said, that may be right, sir, but only problem wrong with that is 999 of them are wrong. And I said, let me tell you, sir. I said, I'll give you a verse of scripture. I took out my Bible and turned over there to 1 John chapter 5. I'll be down about verse number 10. I said, I want you to read that for me. And I said, I'm going to be light on you. Instead of 1,000, just give me 3 interpretations. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I said, now interpret that for me. He said, I said, give me one interpretation of that verse. He said, well, he said, I don't know the interpretation. I said, all right, we'll make it real simple and we'll get real easy. I said, tell me what it said. I said, tell me what it said. He said, well, It says if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, he said, apparently you don't have life, but you have wrath, the wrath of God. I said, amen, that sounds pretty good. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you have the Son? He said, no, I don't. I said, all right, what do you got? He said, it looks like I'm in a mess. I said, it sure does. And I said, you better concern yourself with what the book says and forget about what some preacher said at men. God said, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. If you don't have the Son, you've got wrath. And beloved, we need to bring men and women, boys and girls, to the realization that Jesus Christ is the only salvation. He's the only way. He's the only possible means of escaping the damnation of hell. We need to remember that the necessity of Jesus Christ, brother, he is our Savior, and we must rely on him. There is no other possible way. The necessity of Jesus Christ. There's many, you know, on the radio, my hobby is listening to the radio. I'll tell you what, I get more illustrations, I get more fun out of listening to religious, quote-unquote, radio than anything in this world. I was listening to one station, and this fellow was talking about, you got to be baptized. You know, I'm not going to tell you what denomination, I don't want to be that crude, but he was talking about this. And he said, friends, he said, I'm going to prove to you that you got to be baptized to get to heaven. And my wife went over to turn. I said, oh, honey, let's let this heretic stay on here. Let's see how smart he is. And he said, now he started, boy, he had this elaborate thing. I mean, he had it worked out. He said, over in the Old Testament, over yonder, said, we find the rite of circumcision, the ordinance of circumcision. And he went down from Genesis, I mean, all the way down to Revelation. He got all done. He said, now we see that they have that rite of circumcision in the New Testament. We have the rite of baptism. And then he began to compare the two, and he did a pretty good comparison. And he said, we're going to make the application. And I said, amen, doctor, I'm glad you got around to that. I'm anxious to hear how he's going to apply this. He said, now, we must conclude, he said, in the Old Testament, when a person, if they weren't circumcised, they died and they went to hell. He said, therefore, we must conclude in the New Testament, when a person dies without baptism, he said, they die and they go to hell. I said, no. I said, you conclude that, your conclusion's broken on you, brother. That ain't right. Now, me and my wife, I said, honey, I said, you know, I said, if you just stop and think what that fella just said, just think about that a minute. This man had degrees longer than my leg. How in the world a fella could get so ignorant and stupid in 30 years, I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, if you scrape all his brains up together, put in a sparrow's head, it'd fly backwards into a telephone pole and kill itself. I'm sure of that. I mean, I'm positive that this heretic didn't stop to think what he was saying. Beloved, if you had to be circumcised to get to heaven, what'd Ruth do? What'd Naomi do? I don't want to be crude, but I mean, now let's be honest about it. God's no respecter of persons. Well, that fool never stopped to think about that. I'm sure he'd have worked something out if you backed him in a corner. Well, that's just pure ignorance of the grossest sort. But it's Jesus Christ in him crucified. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And beloved, he is our Savior, and the necessity of his person, we cannot do without it. As Simon Peter said in our text, neither is there salvation in any other. I mean, that excludes all others. That excludes the Pope. That excludes all the rest of them. Beloved, Jesus Christ, and he is our only means of salvation. But you know what's amazing? All these other folks, 99% of the time, these people that are claiming Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they're trusting in their works, they're trusting in something else to get them to heaven, or they're trusting something else to keep them saved. You know what's amazing to me? That none of them I've ever talked to ever had the assurance that their sins have really been forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. I've never talked to one of those heretics that could ever one time just say honestly from his soul, he knew where he was going when he died. I've never seen one of them. I was up in Alaska there in Anchorage. I went to the Catholic bookstore to buy some books up there. And I was walking around. This nun came out, and I began to talk to her. And we got to talking. It was right after Pope John, I think. No, not John. I guess it was Paul. Pope John. Pope Paul. That was the guy's name. I think Paul the Sixth. Anyway, he died. I was feeling kind of badly about it myself, you know, because I figured he went to hell, and I was feeling kind of upset about it, and I was up there, and they were having a mass and everything for him, and I was up there, and I went up to get some books, and I asked her, I said, ma'am, I said, I'm not very upon these sort of things. I said, could you explain to me this mass business? I said, I understand now that's what you do kind of to help a fellow get out of purgatory or something? She said, well, that's part of it. And she began very graciously to explain it to me. I said, I want to ask you another question. I said, if the Pope, the Holy Father, I don't want to say that blasphemously, but I said, if the Holy Father didn't make it, then what hope is there for me and you? I said, you mean to tell me the Pope's yonder in purgatory or in hell? She said, well, now we don't really know. I said, you don't know if the Pope made it? I said, if you don't know that the Pope made it, you don't know that you're going to make it, do you? She said, well, now listen, she said, nobody knows they're going to make it. She said, well, even the Apostle Paul didn't know he was going to make it. I said, he didn't? I said, my goodness. I said, would you mind, it's a bookstore, 1,000 Bibles. And I said, would you mind getting one of them Bibles down and show me that there? I never run onto that before. I said, I remember Paul said something. What is that Paul said? Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I said, I think the Apostle Paul knew where he was going. And I said, I think Simon Peter knew where he was going too. I said, it's a shame the Pope don't know where he's going. And she said, who are you? And I said, well, my name's Jim White. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, get out! That was the end of the confrontation, see? But you know what I thought, talking to that poor lady? Here is a woman wrapped up in religion, just wrapped up as she can be, and yet, of her own testimony, she didn't know where she was going when she died. Her leader, her God, the Pope that had died, they had to have masses for him because they didn't know if he had made it through. Beloved, if I didn't have anything better than that, I'd swap it off for a good dog. Amen. Brother, and I'd shoot him if he wouldn't run rabbits after that. Yeah. I mean, I'd get rid of that thing, swap it off, get anything for it. Be better than that. Yeah. The necessity of Jesus Christ. We cannot do without his necessity. We must have Christ. Whoa! Give me Christ, give me the Lord, and take the rest of it. Amen. Yeah. The necessity and then the nearness. Oh, the nearness of his person. Thanks be to God for that. He's promised. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm so glad of that. But you know, if all we had to look forward to was this old mundane world that we live in, brother, I'll tell you, we're most men most miserable. But I thank God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, but I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will God bring with him. Why? Because they're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God's going to bring those souls and spirits down with him. It said, for he'll bring them down with him. They'll come with him when he comes. He said in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Beloved, I don't know what kind of a road you've been walking. I don't know where God has ordered your steps. You might have a rocky, rough road to hoe. I don't know about it, but I know this. Jesus Christ knows, and he leads, and he guides. And where God leads, he will provide. His grace is sufficient. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but always save the best for last. Not only is he with us here, the Spirit of God indwells us, and he leads and guides, but he's coming back to get us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus splits the eastern sky and he comes home to get us. I'll tell you, beloved, back yonder when he opened up the virgin womb and he gave us the good Savior, he gave us the good shepherd that time, and then the Bible said he opened up that virgin tomb and he gave us the great shepherd. But thanks be to God, I'm looking for that day when he opens the virgin sky and he gives us the chief shepherd, and he'll carry us home to be with him forevermore, and then the battle will be over, the fight will be fought. fought. The last battle will be won, and we'll go home to be with Jesus Christ. And all praise be to God. What a time it's going to be. You talk about the shout getting on, brother. It's going to be on. You talking about the hallelujahs rolling. They're going to roll. Brother, there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrow. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, folks. From the looks of most of us and some of us, fellas like me with Dunlap's disease, my only hope's a glorified body. I mean, that's all I'm looking for, brother. This old body's falling apart. I mean, my hair's falling out. We was talking today, me and the preacher, his is kind of getting kind of light there, too. You know, you don't want to bend down and put your eye lights out, flatten off the lights. But, you know, some fellas are like brother hair. I mean, his hair turned so white. Well, I'd give $100 if I'd get mine turned real nice and white, make you look dignified. All mine does is turn loose. But, brother, when we get a glorified body, oh, when God gives me that glorified body, I've never been able to sing much down here, but I'm going to fill my lungs up with that lilac scented air running down Hallelujah Boulevard. And brother, I'm going to sing, praise God, tell the angels to move over, tell the seraphim to fold their wings, tell the cherubim to shut up for 5 minutes, because brother Jim's going to sing, brother. It's going to be on, and I'll fill my lungs with that heavenly air, and I'll sing, saved, saved, hallelujah, saved by his grace, home to fight no more. I mean, the fight will be over. No longer will we have to face Satan. No longer will we have to face bills. No longer will we have to face hospitals. No longer will we have to stand by the graveside and lower that cold body down in that ground and shed those tears of sorrow. No longer will there be any remorse. No longer will there be those times of separation when we say goodbye. Oh, brother, when all of God's people get home, what a time it's going to be. And praise be to God when we sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I don't know what they're serving. I'm going to be upset if they ain't got pinto beans, but I'll tell you what, I imagine whatever it is, God will make it taste just as good as anything you ever ate. I don't care what it is. But brother, can you imagine sitting down at the table with all the saints of God, and there I'll be sitting down with men like Peter and James and John, men like old Jonathan of old, and all the saints of God back yonder, and all those that died before. And when all of God's people get home, why, my old grandma's going to be there. She's going to have a glorified body. She'll not be all wrinkled up like I last saw. She'll be in heaven. All the saints of old will be there. All the people I know, people I don't know, praise God, there won't be anybody there I don't know. We'll all be friends. We'll all know each other. And there will be Jim White. I mean, a sinner that ought to have died and went to hell. I mean, if anybody ought to go to hell, it's me. If anybody deserves the darkest, lowest recesses of hell, you're looking at him. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of what he did for me on Calvary, beloved, I'll be sitting down in the splendor of heaven. I'll be sitting there looking at my Savior straight in the face. Oh, I'll be there with all the angelic beings. I'll rub shoulders with Gabriel. I'll rub shoulders with Michael. I'll go by and look those seraphims in the eyes. I'll walk the streets of glory. I'll walk down past Hallelujah Boulevard on over to the Amen Plaza. And I'll talk to the saints of old. And all of that'll be mine. Beloved, a man that ought to have been smelling nothing more than the brimstone of hell. And because of God's mercy and grace, I'll be home, beloved, to sin no more. I'll have a sinless body, a glorified body like unto his own precious body. No longer to feel any pain, no longer to feel the temptations and the snares of Satan, no longer. Behold, forevermore to praise and sing and worship my Savior. And beloved, when that happens, praise be to his name. I'm looking for it. Oh, if there's any way God can work it out tonight, I say even so, come Lord Jesus, his nearness. But beloved, I want to tell you tonight, well, there's some folks, I know there's a lot of foolishness goes on about the nearness of Christ. I know we talk about the Lord's leadership. We talking about, the Lord told me this, and I've never heard the Lord audibly, but there's times when he could have just, I'll tell you what, there's been times, few, but there's been times when I don't know if it was audible or not. I mean, it couldn't have been any plainer if it would have been. But I'd have to say I've never heard the Lord audibly. But oh, he's been so close to me. There's been times. I'll be honest with you, I love the mountaintops. God knows my heart. But I like to get up in that clover up under your chin. I mean, walk on the mountaintops and praising God and singing hallelujah. And shouting. Oh, I love to do it. I love to enjoy the things of God. I appreciate it. But I'll tell you what, I never learned much on the mountaintop. But oh, down yonder in the valley, when it's so black outside, you can't see. And you're looking for some brother, that's when I'm listening for God. That's where I've learned all. Oh,
all my lessons had been down yonder in that valley when it was dark as midnight and the midnight hour was there and I was scared to death. And the devil said, God's left you. God's not interested in you anymore. Look at this mess. God will never get you out of this mess. He said, look at what God's got you into. How you like it now, preacher? You're always talking about, oh, that great God calling to me and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You're always talking about how God always meets every need. And I've been down sometimes at the dark midnight hour and the devil says, he's gone. He's dead. It's all a fairy tale. And beloved, I've had God come in those sweet hours, and although I wouldn't relish walking through some of those valleys I've been through, but I wouldn't take $10 million for those experiences of the nearness and the closeness of God during the times I walked through those valleys. I recall there's been many a time when God came and he was near, and he's promised always to be near us. And oh, if it can be this good down here, beloved, what you suppose it's going to be like when we get yonder in heaven and look him straight in the face? What do you suppose it's going to be like? I mean, beloved, I know a little bit about what God has saved me from, but oh, wait till we see what God saved us to. Amen. We hadn't got a glimpse of that yet. Only through the pages of the Holy Writ we see just a little glimpse. We see as through a dark glass we stand, but oh, on that day when the clouds roll away and we stand there in the awed in his presence, oh my friend, oh my soul, you've never seen anything like it. You'll never get over it. It'll take an eternity just to get over it. You won't ever get over it. But oh, his nearness. And there are folks out here in this town. There are folks that live around us. There are people, religious people, but lost people. There are non-religious people, but lost people. There are Baptists that are lost, and Catholics that are lost, Presbyterians that are lost, and they're going to hell. And many times these heretics and false prophets, and they get up and they talk about the nearness of the Lord, and they don't know what they're talking about. It's like a woman, I heard a woman preacher on the radio. I was coming down doing my hobby, listening to the radio, and I was down in between Atlanta and Chattanooga, and now I was looking for a Negro preacher, and I love Negro preachers. I just, my goodness, I mean a real saved one now. I mean a real born-again one. Boy, I'm going to tell you, they just can lift me up. And I got a hold of this woman preacher. Wasn't exactly what I had in mind, but I thought I'd listen to her for a little while. And her name was Gertrude. I don't know if you get her up here or not, but boy, preacher, if you want a good one, man, just tune in old Gertrude out of Atlanta. Old Sister Gertrude, man, she'll bless your soul. I mean, I'm tell you, she got to go in there, and she said, now, folks, she said, last night, said, the Lord come down to my house and sat down right in the chair across from me in the living room. Very dramatic about this. Who said she did? My goodness. He never did that for me. She said, now folks, she said, I know that everybody out there in radio land is just dying to know what the Lord told me when he come down and sat in my living room. I said, amen, I'm just dying. I'm ready to have a cardiac arrest. I better drive to the hospital. I don't know if I can make it in time. He said, won't you hurry up and tell me? I can't stand it any longer. Tell me, what did he tell you? She said, well, she said, I'm going to tell you. She said, now, she said, you know the Lord knows everything. I said, amen, sister, preach it, amen, hallelujah, I know he knows everything. She said, the Lord knows everything. And said, the Lord knowing everything, come down to my house and said, sat down in my chair and said to me, Sister Gertrude, said, he always called me by my first name. And I'm not dramatizing this. This is what the woman said. A million people listening out in radio land. And she said, now the Lord, knowing everything, said, the Lord told me, to go in there and put on my girdle. And I said, my soul. I didn't hear what I thought I heard. Not on the radio and out of Atlanta with a million people listening to it. I said, now surely I didn't hear that. She said, well, said, I know that you all are wondering why the Lord done told me while he was sitting in my living room right there so near, she said, I could have reached my hand out and touched him. She said, I know you're just dying to know why God told me to go put on my girdle.
I said, oh, sister, you don't know how bad I want to know it. I said, my goodness, I gotta know. I said, I must know. I pulled off the freeway. I just couldn't stand it any longer. I pulled off along the side there. I put it in park. I said, tell me, I gotta know. I never heard anything like this. I said, it must be a newfangled religion going to start out of this. The Girdleites or something. I don't know what they're going to call it. I said, I gotta know. I said, I know why most of the lady folk do it, but I said, I'm guarantee you she got a different reason. And she said, the Lord knows everything. And I'm thinking the whole time here, this lady has taken up all that time. She took up 20 minutes of God, a good time that could have been spent on preaching the gospel. It could have been spent on warning sinners. And there she is talking about a stinking girdle. I said, God have mercy on us. That woman, she said, well, she said, the Lord knows everything, and the Lord told me, and then she got to singing, and she said, the Lord said, and you can hear me in the background. The Lord done said, the Lord knows everything, and the Lord said, got you going to your Lord. Because and to put the girdle on, and to put the girdle on. Yeah, and Lord, he said, put the girdle on, and it's going to squish all the infection that was in my body. I got tangled up in the gear shift between the steering wheel. I was laughing, almost rolled off on the floor. And I said, well, dear sister, I'll tell you this. I hope when it squishes, that it don't squish into your brain. Because I said, you're going to be in a world of trouble. Because you ain't got nothing to bear anyway but some infection of some sort. Now, folks, you know that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, brother, the world make a mockery out of that book and make a mockery out of God. An amazing thing to me is a people sitting there in the radio station, sitting at home and saying, amen, boy, that's good preaching. They're doing it. You know how she stays on the air, don't you? Yeah. Some nincompoop sends her the money to stay on the air. Amen. That's how she does it. That's how all them crackpots do it. Beloved, I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is real. The God of this book is real. He's our Savior. And we know the necessity. We must have Him. We must have Him for salvation. We must have Him for service. We must have Him for all the parts of our life. If we'll be blessed, we must have Jesus Christ. And then we see Him, not only His necessity, but His nature. He's very God, the God of this whole book. He's God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. What shall we fear what man shall say unto us with a God like that? And then His nearness, oh, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As Paul said, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My friend, tonight I trust that you're sold out 100% to this Jesus Christ that I've been trying to tell you about tonight. I can think right now of a half a dozen, a dozen preachers that could do it more justice, but I'm here to tell you that the God of this book is our Savior, and if we're saved, then give our all to Him. Amen. It's a sin to give anything less than your all. Amen. I want to ask you a question, and we're going to pray. Are you ready for Him to come back? If you're not saved, you're not ready. If you are saved, let me ask you, do you love Him more than you did that night you got saved? Now, I'm not talking about, does it feel the same or the circumstance the same? I know they're not. But you know, I got married back about 16 years ago. Never been the same since. That thing just keeps getting gooder and gooder, or better and better, and better and better. And I can honestly say tonight, I love my wife 1,000-fold more than I did that night. Now, we have never has that wedding day ever been reproduced. I mean, just like it was. That's an experience that it never be the same. But oh, it's deeper, it's sweeter, it's more powerful, it's more drawing, it means more. It's 1,000 times more to us now. We've got some children now, we've got a home now, and God has blessed us, and that relationship is deeper, more meaningful. And I ask you tonight, does Jesus Christ mean more to you now than He did 2 weeks after you got saved? Does He? It's like the old fellow told his wife, and I close with this. They were driving along. She was sitting over here driving, and they went by a car. She looked over, and there was a couple there sitting all close up together, arm around each other, driving down the road, and she looked over, and they'd been married about 25 years. She said, "Honey, how come we don't do that anymore?" He said, "I haven't moved." You see, God's not moved, folks. He's in the driver's seat. If you ain't snuggled up there to him, he hasn't moved. It's you that's moved. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for this privilege. I thank you so much for these, my brothers and sisters, that are here tonight. Thank you for those that are here tonight that weren't here last night. I pray for them. I pray, Father, that you'll bless them. I pray, Lord, tonight that you get a hold of your people. God, strengthen them. Father, encourage their hearts. Lord, we live in wicked times. Lord, we live in perilous days. And Father, it's not getting easier to serve you. I know that. The devil's there on every hand to hinder and to fight. But, oh, Father, thank you for your grace. And Lord, I know that you have something. You have a plan for every one of us. And I trust that every person here knows what the will of God is and is trying their best to do it. Now, Father, speak to hearts, I pray. While our heads are still bowed, I wonder tonight, I'm just going to ask you quickly, because I don't know all of you here tonight. Anybody here that's lost? You're not saved? You don't know this Jesus I've been talking about personally? You would all just raise your hand and lower it, and I'll pray for you. All right, I'm going to assume everybody here is a child of God. You're my brothers. You're my sisters in the Lord. Or you're just a little too young to comprehend yet, and we'll just assume that. Now, my friends, I wonder tonight, how's your relationship with this Savior, with this Jesus I've been talking about? I made the statement last night, we don't want to be stumbling blocks, but stepping stones. God forbid that we should be a stumbling block. I know my heart, I want to be a stepping stone. I wonder tonight, is anybody here said, "Brother Jim, God spoke to me now. I'm not going to ask you for any of the particulars. That's between you and the Lord. And your pastor, if you want to share it with him. But all I want to ask you tonight is, did God speak to you? And you want me to pray for you before we go home?" Thank you, son. I see that hand. Anyone else? Say, "Preacher, thank you, brother. I see."